This, I'm actually going to begin by reading a couple of psalms. We're going to begin by reading a couple of psalms. You're welcome to turn there if you like. I'll begin in Psalm 113. And so I'm going to begin reading there, and you can follow along and read along, especially if you are a visual learner. You will want to do that, right? But also, I welcome you just to take that deep breath that we were invited into and to hear these words and to link your heart with them and just to take a moment and have the word spoken over you. So from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back. O mountains, that you skip like rams. O hills, like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. How great is our God, right? How great is our God. And we'll continue with some of these psalms throughout the weekend for many reasons, but not the least of which, just the reminder of his deliverance and then his steadfast, watchful care and provision over his people that continues over us today. And what a delight that this is the God that we are instructed to remain in, to abide in, to dwell with. And we're going to walk through these next four sessions together. We're going to look at John 15 as the text, as our main text. And tonight we're going to focus on the gardener and the vine. The gardener and the vine. In the morning, we'll look at the vine and the branches. In the afternoon tomorrow, we'll look at the branches and the fruit. And our last session will conclude by looking at the fruit and the hungry. And really, I mean the hangry. You know what I mean? The fruit and the hangry. And we're going to sort of walk through this progression through John 15, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus's words, and what a beautiful thing it is. And I love that even the progression of this text fits so nicely with the discipleship guide at Reston Bible. Like, this is your vision, right? This is your vision, that you're people who see him and worship him and then grow in him, and then you're rooted and you love him and you love one another and you serve one another, and then you go out into the world and you speak the gospel to the lost, and you take life into dead places and you take light into dark places, right? This is the people that we want to be when we say remain in him. Also, let me just give you a little heads up so I don't keep worrying about it. I don't know what translation you're using, and honestly, I'm going to flip back and forth between each one, but when I say remain or abide, I mean the same thing, okay? So when we talk about what the word abide means, if your text says abide or if your translation says remain, those mean, in the original language, the same thing, okay? So I'm trying with all my heart to use the word remain because that's our theme, right? And I love a good theme. But it's likely I'm going to say abide quite often, and so I just wanted to make you aware of that. I will mean no theological or doctrinal difference in that. It will just be my own problem. So we're going to talk about what that means. But before we look at what our what our responsibility is in abiding and what we should do, let's begin where the Lord Jesus begins, because he begins by looking at the Father. So if you'll turn in your Bible to John 15, that's where we will focus our attention now. And I want to read for you, just since it's our first meeting together, I want to read for you the entire chapter, just so that we see the overview. Now, a thing for us to remember is that John 15, so our theme verse is one small portion of John 15, of this illustration that Jesus gives about the vine and the branches. That's our theme verse. I hope that you'll be like meditating on that and thinking about that as you are experiencing this weekend, and that we'll just secure that in our hearts and our minds and our memories. But that's one small portion of a larger illustration. But this illustration in John 15 that we're about to read together is actually part of a larger discourse that Jesus is sharing with his apostles. So on a timeline, we're looking at just before he is going to be betrayed and then crucified and all that. We have this discourse that is actually covered through John 13 through 17 would be the whole conversation. And this matters for multiple reasons, but I want you to know two specifically. One, the contextual aspect of a discourse, and it's the fact that it's shaped by social, historical, and academic context, okay? Just like save that somewhere back here with the other quasi-important things, and we'll bring it back up in a minute, okay? And then structured. It goes beyond simple sentences to form a coherent, linked argument or narrative. And this is what I want us to see together as we see this, that Jesus is doing much more than it on the surface seems like that he's doing when he's giving this illustration about vine and branches. Okay, so we're going to read it together, but you're knowing right now as I start to read, you're knowing that you just walked into an ongoing conversation. Okay, so don't ask questions, because you know that's rule number one when you walk into it. I'm just teasing you. Y'all know those people, right? They walk into a conversation in progress. They're like, who are you talking about? What you mean? What's that mean? We're going to be those people today, okay? Because this is exactly the questions we're going to ask of the Lord Jesus. So let's read John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out of the world, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. I love this text, and I love this discourse. And honestly, you could close your eyes and pick a verse, and we could spend an entire retreat, I feel like, just on one verse. But we don't get to do that. So we're going to have to kind of jump in quickly. And tonight we're going to look at just verses 1-3, okay? And I want you to see the gardener and the vine. Note that the thing that Jesus is pointing the disciples' attention to here is who the Father is to them. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, a thing that we have to remember is that we don't read Scripture in a vacuum, right? We don't just pluck something out of where it is and say, what does this mean? We have to look in context of what the actual literary context is. And we're also looking at historical and redemptive context when we read Scripture. So it's very, very important that whenever we're looking at a text of Scripture, we think about what it is literarily, and we think about what it is redemptively and historically, and what it is that Jesus is referring to here. And so he says, I am the true vine. He is calling on prior knowledge of his disciples, of the apostles. Now, what has happened here is that, like I said, this is a larger discourse that you can begin reading in John 13, which would be a great thing for you to do as you snuggle in your bed tonight, just to start and read that. It's not a homework, but highly recommended. But in 13, we see the beginning of this conversation that Jesus is having at a Passover meal, because John 13 begins to describe for us the Feast of Weeks, right? So he's gathered for Passover. That was a required holiday a required holiday celebration, reminder of what major historical event that took place in the Old Testament, you tell me. That's right. Angel of death passing over because God delivered his people out of bondage. He delivered them out of a place of slavery. He rescued them from death and gave them life. And so he said, you're going to do this, and you're going to keep this, and it's going to be a reminder. And so this is what they're doing. And these were good Jewish boys, right? Jesus was a good Jewish boy. And so they were doing what good Jewish boys did at Passover, and they were having Passover meal together. They had probably done it before, right? They had been doing ministry together for about 3 years. And so they were gathered in the upper room, and they had the meal, and they're going through that. Also worth noting, and one of the reasons I believe the Lord has had my heart just sitting there and remembering the Psalms that were going to read, 113 through 118, that is the hymn book of Passover. So when they gathered in that room, one of the first songs they would have sung together around that table is Psalm 113 that we just read together. Isn't that precious? And do you notice that Psalm 114 is the retelling of what God did to remove them, to take, when it says, look, see, what's your problem? What you running scared from? I mean, that's a little bit of a paraphrase, but that, look it up. It's in there somewhere. That he's like, what you so scared of? See that you split and run and divide. Oh, it's our great God who's made the way. And so they're recounting and retelling and remembering this great day of salvation that came to God's people. And so they're there. But here's the thing. This Passover meal is different. This one's different because Jesus knows what's coming. Now, our sweet little ignorant apostles don't have any idea. And you know why I love that a little bit? Maybe this is more confessional than I mean for it to be. But it's because he had told them plainly multiple times what was coming. Have you ever noticed that and paid attention to how many times Jesus is like, hey, real soon they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise again. I mean, like, I'm not even talking about he says it metaphorically and like, had they understood? Like, he says it plainly. And I just wondered to myself, what did they think he meant? You know, like, he's like, wow, you know, I just wonder if they're going to their, you know, homes at night thinking, you know, he comes up with some strange metaphor. He comes up with some, what the dead thing means. It meant dead. But they're not understanding that. So they're having Passover and they're confused by a lot of the conversation that takes place. But as you read through that, you're going to see words like Jesus was troubled in his spirit. You're going to read that the disciples were sorrowful and confused because this conversation was different. Because Jesus gets down and serves them in John 13 and washes their feet and says, you don't understand right now what I'm doing for you, but you'll understand later. You don't get this now, and I know that. Some of the things that he was telling them, he was telling it to them knowing that they did not understand in the moment what in the world he was talking about. But he knew that later they would be able to recall and say, oh. And he said, yeah, I know you don't understand right now, but he served them and told them you need to love one another. These are repeating themes that we see in John 15 that's just recalling. Remember the thing I just said to you like an hour ago? And the thing I had said to you just a few days before that? And don't you love that he repeats himself? I love that he repeats himself. You know why? Because I need it. And so he's doing this refrain, and we see where he acknowledges to Judas that he's going to betray. Oh, this wounded our Lord. This was painful. This was a friend. This was a friend that this conversation has taken place. And just imagine them around the table, and we have Peter who's looking over to John, leaned up against Jesus, and he's like, you ask him. Ask him. And John does ask him. And Jesus tells him, it's the one that I'm going to hand the bread to. And we don't know if John just didn't want to say it out loud or he didn't really understand what was happening in the moment. There's no real explanation given. But John doesn't tell everybody else because it says later, and the disciples still had no idea. This would have been an emotional and confusing, intimate, tender conversation with the Lord. And he's recalling and calling forth the teachings that not only he had given them, but with this sentence, he is calling back on what they have been taught even as young boys, learning the law, learning those first five books of the Bible, learning the history of what God had done among them. And he says, I am the true vine. And we're going to dive into that in just a minute. But I want you to really quickly, it's going to take you like 1 or 2 minutes at your table. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a prompt, okay? It's 3 words. It's not a sentence. It's 3 words. I'm going to give you a prompt, and then I want you to just turn to your table, and I want you to just say everything that comes to mind to you about this prompt. Understood? Okay. I just want you, let me have a minute. Let me tell you what I just heard. Hey, I'm going to be here all weekend. We might as well get cozy. All right, here's your prompt. You ready? Wonder Woman mug. Turn to your table. Wonder Woman mug. You turn to your table, say everything that you can think of in regards to that at your table for the next 1 to 2 minutes. Wonder Woman mug. Okay, 30 seconds. Get it in quick. 30 seconds. Say your last words. Okay, so some of you, and I love it because I can see it on your sweet faces, are so confused right now. And you're like, Wonder Woman is a comic book character. Mugs hold hot things. You like that? Would you be willing to raise your hand if that's your experience right now? Okay, thank you guys. Thank you so much. And here's the thing. Some of you knew instantly, because I saw it on your face, some of you knew instantly what I was referring to, which was what? When I got one last year at your conference, that's right, because I talked about Wonder Woman in the conference, and I used Wonder Woman as an illustration, and I also repeatedly, though accidentally, talked about coffee a lot. I make no apologies. And so at the end of that conference, someone graciously gave me this Wonder Woman mug that I still... Oh, she's here! Hey! Thank you! So you knew exactly what I was talking about. Here's the thing. I almost packed it and brought it with me, but I was afraid it would get broken, and so I decided that protect my stuff. So I had this Wonder Woman mug, and here's what I want you to see in that. In the same way that your experience, your knowledge, your memory, your even just like generic data that you have picked up throughout life, that you're not a Wonder Woman fan, but yeah, you know who Wonder Woman is. You know, you don't drink coffee, but you know what a mug is, that you could put some information. And here's the thing, we can do that oftentimes, right? Even with scripture, where we can look and it's something is said plainly. And so, but also if you have the backstory, the more full story, and some of you are like, I was at that conference. I don't have a clue what she's talking about. But this is the way we deal with information in and out, right? Well, Jesus was calling on these disciples' memory of what the Old Testament teachers and prophets would have been declaring over and over. And that was that Israel was the vineyard or vine of God. A precious and treasured thing. So either jot this down so you can look it up later, or if you want to flip really quickly, I want to read to you Psalm 80. So I believe that Jesus was expecting that when he says this, the disciples were going to immediately be able to dial up these details. So, right? So because I said Wonder Woman mug, if you were a part of that conference and you remembered that moment and those conversations, things like that, you were able to quickly dial that back up, and you shared a context with me for this illustration that people who did not get to be at that conference didn't have context for, right? Jesus is expecting the disciples to be able to do this. This is why we don't read scripture in a vacuum. This is not the first time they've heard of a vine. This is not the first time they've heard of God as being referenced as the vine dresser or the gardener, right? And so let's find out what is it that Jesus is wanting them to pull to mind here. And so in Psalm 80, verses 8 through 16, let me read those for you. It says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt." So remember, we're also still remembering the Egypt deliverance and the Passover. So he's combining and recalling all of these things to their hearts. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root, filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face." And so as the psalmist is writing, he is recalling Moses' words in Exodus 15, where even after this has just taken place, he acknowledges this is God plucking out the people of Israel and planting them, rooting them in the land he wanted them in. So they're referred to here as this vine, and the psalmist is lamenting here because now the walls protecting the vine are being destroyed, and he's calling on the Lord, come and rescue. And the vine is being destroyed because when we look at the history of what was going on with the people of Israel, they were disobeying God, constantly rebelling, constantly refusing to trust his word and to walk in it, and to trust who he is and his heart for them, and to lean in and be with him and really be his people, to be like-minded with him. And so we see a vine in trouble. And then if we look over at Isaiah 5, Isaiah in his prophecy talks about the vineyard of the Lord, concerning his vineyard, which is a reference to the people of Israel again. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard? What that I have not done? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Notice here a couple of things, even in both of these passages, where we're seeing that God is always the watchful, intentional gardener. He's good at it. He knows his vineyard. He knows his vine. And he is watchful and he is intentional and he is purposeful toward the vine, and he knows, but the vine is rebellious, and the vine is full of sin, and the vine keeps turning away. We see that happen again and again. You could continue to follow this metaphor and this illustration throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 2:21 says, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? You see in Hosea 10 verse 1, he talks about the vine spreading, but it was bearing fruit for itself instead of for God. In Ezekiel 19:10, we see a vineyard with a grapevine full of fruitful branches that gets totally destroyed. And then in Mark 12 verses 1 through 12, we see the parable of the tenants. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders knew in that moment that Jesus was referring to them, right? Because of the way they were caring for the master's vineyard. What Jesus is showing to these disciples is that he is the true vine. He has accomplished it. He did what Israel could not do and what none of us could do. And that was to fully and perfectly keep God's law, to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. It's what God requires, and yet they were not able to do it. Even though he had given them what they would need, still it was wild, degenerate fruit that came from them. But you know what Jesus says? I did it. I'm the true vine. I accomplished what pleases the Father. This is what would have been recalled by the disciples in this moment, to be reminded, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the gardener. My Father is still the good and steadfast and faithful God. And he wanted them to know this because, remember, he knows he is about to see them scatter. That as Judas betrays him, and the disciples had so many questions, as you read in John 14, where they're like, he says, I'm going to go away. And they're like, we want to go where you're going. And he's like, you can't go where I'm going. And he's like, you'll come later. And they're like, how are we going to come later? We don't know. I mean, I don't keep using the word sweet, and I don't mean that insulting. I mean, y'all, we're seeing tender vulnerability from very confused people and in a very emotional thing. And they see that Jesus is in turmoil. He's emotional because he's trying to tell them the things they need to know. And he's also hurt. Y'all, betrayal hurts. And I think sometimes we can read past these things and we can be like, well, God, you know, Jesus knew it was going to happen and he knew it was what. That didn't stop it from being painful. He had done life with this man. He had fed him and taken care of him and probably laughed at his jokes even when he didn't think they were funny. This was a friend. And he washed his feet too. He washed his feet too. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think at the foot washing moment, that if I were Jesus, that's when all the disciples would have known who was the betrayer. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. There's a little transparency moment. But I'm thinking everybody else gets like a good clean towel moment. And then I just like splash a little water toward Judas and keep moving. But see, Jesus so lovingly washed Judas's feet in that moment that the disciples still didn't know. Can we just be honest about something? If we decide to walk in our flesh, if we decide instead of being people who are going to live in the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit and make those choices, if we're going to live in our flesh, it would take me 3 minutes to figure out who you like and don't like. But not with Jesus. Because it says in this discourse, and he loved them till the end. He loved them, and he loved them to the end. Even Judas, that he knew, and Jesus says to him, what you're going to do? Just go do it quickly. I don't know if this was Jesus' spirit in the moment, because we can't put tone into the word. But I just wonder, was he saying, just get it over with. Go and do the thing you're going to do. Just go do it quickly. How wounding it would have been to watch him walk out that door, knowing exactly what he was going to go do. And Jesus knows the disciples are going to learn about this. See, they were still confused. You know, they were like, is it me? Also, what an honest moment from the apostles there that Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they were like, is it me? Because here's the reality. We should know our own hearts enough to know it could be me. Is it me? They knew it could be them, but they didn't know who it was going to be. He knew they were going to soon find out when they saw Judas come and betray. He knew that, and he was reminding them, my Father is still the watchful gardener who cares for his own, who is near and who does the work and does it well and does it perfectly and gets exactly what he wants. I am the true vine. I have accomplished all that is necessary. And my Father is still faithful and good and watchful. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That, if you're a Bible marker and you want to mark this, or if you just want to make a note, where he says prunes, and then in verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. If we were paying attention to the full discourse, we would know that Jesus is actually making them remember what he had just told them when he washed their feet. Because if you'll recall, in that moment when he washed their feet, and Peter's all like, you're not going to wash my feet. And he's like, well, if I don't wash your feet, you're not a part of me. And he's like, wash it all. Don't you think Peter should have just like sat there a minute? But he's so bossy. He's like, Jesus, you're doing too much. That's too much, Lord. You shouldn't do that. And then Jesus is like, well, okay, fine. You don't want me. You don't have me. And he's like, nope, do more. Why aren't you doing more, Jesus? Anybody ever tell Jesus how to do his job? But he's telling them, remember what I told you about being clean? Because when Peter says, wash all of me, Jesus says, no, you're already clean. If you've already been washed by the word, if you've already heard the truth and put your faith in me, then all you need is to be pruned. And the words prune and clean are kind of interchangeable there. And so Jesus is using pruning because of his vine illustration, but he's using clean so that they will associate it back to the teaching. Isn't he a genius? Here's the thing. If you don't have to spend time writing presentations, whether for your job or you're a Bible teacher at your church or you have to do this, if you don't have to spend your life figuring out how to communicate information in a way people might hear it and remember it, you can just not even appreciate what a genius communicator he is. He knew we were going to need that and repeat it over and over and over again. Here's a thought. How many years is the span of Jesus's recorded ministry? 3 years. Okay. So we have roughly, it's a little over 1,000 days, and we don't know the exact, like if it was an exact 3-year mark, but it's over the span of 3 years-ish, right? So roughly 1,000 days, let's say. Now, who can tell me how many actual days of Jesus's ministry are referenced in the scripture? You have a guess? like Price is Right. Ooh, or what's the higher or lower? What do you got? Somebody give me a number. What? I keep missing it. Sorry. 33. Anybody got another number? 60. Hey, I like that guess. That's good. It's estimated to be about 52 days that we are given in the Gospels. 52 days out of 1,000 days. So if you think this information isn't wildly important for us, when John writes at the end of his gospel, and Jesus did so much other stuff, the scrolls couldn't even contain it. Y'all, he just wasn't being like flowery language. He meant like, y'all, there's just so much more. But these are the words. This should make us treasure these words. The Holy Spirit wanted us to have these conversations from these 50-some-odd days out of this roughly 1,000 days of ministry in the life of our Lord. And so when he repeats himself, it super matters. I don't know if that's a word. But it super matters that we hear and understand, because he says, you know what? If you belong to me, you're clean, and the Father will prune you and do the work of producing fruit. Jesus is walking with him. One of the things that I love about this is if you'll look back up to the last verse of chapter 14, it ends by saying, and I don't know how your translation words this, but it ends by saying something to the extent of, okay, let's go from here. That's what mine says. Let us go from here. So they're in the upper room, and they've finished their meal, and Judas has gone to begin his betrayal, and Jesus says, come on, let's go from here. And here's the thing, and then he begins, I'm the true vine. One of two things is happening here, and we honestly don't know. There's no way for us to know until we get there and ask him. But one of two things is happening here, and I cannot decide which one I really want it to be, because both are so delightful to me. Because one of two things has happened. Either they have gotten up from the upper room, and here's why this would be a little confusing, is if you continue reading later, the detail is, I believe it's at 18, chapter 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with the disciples across the Kidron Valley. So you think in chapter 18 is the moment they leave the upper room. Maybe it was. So this is the reference here, Kidron Valley. But it's also possible that they get up and leave the upper room and have to make their way through Jerusalem and out the city wall and then over the, you know. And so they're just like kind of doing a little walk and talk. And I love a good walk and talk. I know you'll be shocked to know that about me. That might be just like amazing to you. I love a few things in this world please me more than just to go on a stroll with somebody that I love and have a conversation. You talk differently on a walk. I don't know why that is, but it's just different. And so I love a good walk and talk. And so it's possible that Jesus and the disciples are just kind of slowly moving through the city to get to the walls and then go out, and then they continue the conversation, kind of, you know, stopping here and there and saying something. Somebody asks a question, so they turn and you know what that would look like, right? You can imagine that. Or the other possibility is that Jesus says, let's go from here. And all the disciples start getting up out of the floor, because remember, they ate on the floor. They weren't just pushing there. We grunt when we get up from a chair. Do you know what I mean? Like, no, is that just me? Okay. Well, anyway, they were getting up out of the floor, maybe gathering their things and stuff like that. And so there is one possibility that as they're doing that, Jesus continues to talk. And there's part of me that wants it to be, being an Alabama girl, there's part of me that really wants it to be this, because that's the Southern way. Because we're like this, well, I got to go. I don't have a chair up here, but this is what it would look like. Well, I got to go. And you stand up out of your chair and you stand there. And then you keep talking. And you think of, thank you for having me. This was great. I love getting to catch up. You know, that reminds me. You know who I hadn't seen in a... And it goes again. The three people from the South know exactly what I'm talking about right now. All of you have tried to have... And then you stand there for... I'm not talking about 2 minutes. I'm talking about you stand there And it ain't over then. Don't get excited. Because then you got to move toward the door. So then you head toward the door and you're like, yeah, well, thank you. Well, if you need anything, now you call me if you, yeah, well, I understand. You get near the door. Near the door is the next step of saying goodbye. Near the door. And then you stand there a while. You ready to hear the words that are about to come out of my mouth? I have been a part of a 3-hour near the door conversation. That is not an exaggeration. And here's the only way that you actually know that they're about to leave. Hand on doorknob. Hand on doorknob means you're under 30 minutes. Under 30 minutes you get to do. And here's the thing. Once they open the door, that's it. That's done. Either they hurry out or you push them out. Because in the South, you can't leave that door open because the mosquitoes come in, right? So hand on door is like, you better be ready to go, all right? This is go time when we have it. And I kind of love the idea of Jesus being like, hey, guys, one more thing. As they like collect their things and like walk to the door, and him being like, just one more thing. And then they're just so captive. Here's the thing. Rarely does that happen because the person that you're talking to, you don't want to talk to them, right? It's because you just want the conversation to continue. Now, why for the life of me, I'm not smart enough at some point to say, let's just sit on back down. But you don't do that. Once the progression has started, it has to finish. So wear good shoes if you come to the South. So either Jesus is having this conversation in that way, or they're doing a little walk and talk. But either way, one of the most kind and brilliant and gentle teaching strategies of our Lord is that he used things in the room. He used things as they walked. He would gesture and point and say, see the guy sowing seed, and he would give a parable. He'd say, oh, you see the fish. And like, he used the things that was there and that he knew that the apostles would continue to see. And when we think of vineyards and we read this, we're picturing sort of professional vineyards, right? Like enormous vineyards with multiple vines and things like that. But you have to understand, this was one of the daily, regular, steady crops of this region of this day. So yes, there were commercial vineyards, even in that time of Palestine and around in the area, and that certainly would have been part of the landscape. But there was also the individual home-owned and grown vine that they had. And so there was likely vines, you know, outside the upper room. And, you know, they didn't have doors and windows in the way we do. So even if they're standing inside having their long Alabama goodbye, maybe the smell of the vine and the fruit of the vine came in the window. And he said, you know what? I am the true vine. Or maybe they're on their walk and talk. And as they head out, they see the little community vine, because that was really common in Jerusalem at the time, is they would have these homes all built together. And then there would be like a little courtyard vine that the families would use and would tend to and cultivate. It would have been just a part of the everyday of their lives. And he says, I am the true vine. He wanted them to remember who he was, because he knew a really hard time was coming. That he would say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the good gardener, and he does the work of a gardener. And we are going to get into this verse, and we are going to get into the verses that follow in the morning to talk about that. But the thing that I want our heart to rise to first is our need for the vine. Our need for the vine, and our love and honor and gratitude to the gardener. Because here's the thing. If we were dependent on the people of Israel to keep that law, we would all still be lost. If you were dependent on me to keep that law, we would still be lost. I can remember as a kid hearing an understanding about how Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore I'm a sinner. And I just thought that was garbage. I was like, are you kidding me? They did it, so that's... And I came to understand a little later, well, that's how a representative works, right? So if your representative sins, sin is applied. But wonderfully, that's the way a representative works. Because then when the Savior goes to the cross for that same sin, it applies. And so I become a little more grateful for the representatives and that system. But you know what? The deeper truth that I realized, had you opened your Bible and the story you read been Adam and Allison, would have been in the same boat. Because we are drawn away. Our hearts look to ourselves. And we needed somebody to be able to live perfectly the law of God. We needed somebody who could accomplish everything that pleased the Father. And Jesus came. And he lived every single day. And I'm just going to tell you, you know how they tell you, don't pray for patience? Because do you know how you learn to be patient? You are in situations requiring patience, right? We all know that. When you go before the Lord and you say, teach me to abide, do you know what the enemy hears? Bet. Three people with teenagers have any idea what I just said. Thank you. For some reason, that makes me feel young in this moment. Yeah, the enemy just knows to attack. And I'm going to tell you, ever since I've started diving into the Word and pleading with the Lord to teach me to abide, I promise you, I feel like I don't even know how to spell the word abide. To remain, and the enemy has done nothing but try to goad my feet to run. Because that's what he does. But do you know what the true vine does? He gives life. That's the vine's responsibility, to give life to the branches. And so here's the thing. Before we go any further with the rest of Jesus' teaching, with the rest of our week and the rest of the thought, we have to ask ourselves, have we received the good gift of the vine, that life in the Lord Jesus? To know and understand that he is your representative, that he lived the life. And I am increasingly grateful that he lived the perfect life that I could not live. He did it. He lived that perfect life. So that when he went to the cross, the sacrifice was worthy. See, if a sinner goes to the cross, that's brushing your teeth with Oreos. If a sinner goes to the cross, that's going to do no good. It had to be the perfect one, and he did. And he went to the cross, and he died our death to give us his life so that the branch can be a part of the vine. And life can be in us, and once that life is in us, it cannot be taken away from us. And that is glorious good news, because life in him we have always. And so here's my question to you. Are you in the vine? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? There's a difference. There's a difference in knowing facts about Jesus and in knowing Jesus. There's a difference in believing that Jesus lived and died and rose again and surrendering your life in faith to that belief. And in a room this size, it's possible that you have been on a search for faith and you've been curious about Jesus, and you're here and you don't have that relationship with him. Today can be the day of salvation. But it's also possible in a room this side that you're a woman that has battled for years not understanding why this Christianity thing just isn't working for you. And here's the thing. Dead branches don't make fruit. Dead branches don't make fruit. We have to be a part of the vine in him and him in us. And he freely gives that to us when we repent of our sin, meaning turn away from it. That I say, you know what, God, I've been trying to live my life my way, but I trust you and I devote myself to you and I ask you to forgive me and I ask you to be my Lord. And y'all, he will, no matter how garbage you are. And it never gets old. to think about that. What a delight he is. He is the vine, and the Father is the very, very, very good gardener. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you did what we could not do. You did what we could not do so we could have what otherwise we would not have, and that is a relationship with you and relationship with the Father, and to be able to worship him and glorify him and walk with you and be filled by your Spirit. Lord, how amazing is your grace. And God, we delight to do things for and with you and from you, but we cannot be saved by those works. We confess that we acknowledge that, Lord. And so we just ask that you would remind us of the life that you have given us in Jesus. And I pray for any woman in this room that does not know you in saving faith, God, would you even now stir her heart in prayer to you and confession and aim her faith at you? And would you just have her set her words toward a sister in small group or around the table now and know that nothing would thrill this room more than to hear that news, and nothing would shake the rafters of heaven like the day of salvation. We thank you, God, that you have set reminders in our heart, reminders of the deliverer that you are, reminders of the life giver that you are, reminders, Lord, we thank you because we need it so much. We're so grateful that you love us. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.